The book of Ezekiel begins with a remarkable vision that Ezekiel had of the Lord and regarding his calling. That remarkable beginning vision and calling to ministry concludes here in Ezekiel chapter 3. So let's just remind ourselves, in chapter 1, the prophet had this remarkable vision of the cherubim, God's throne, and the Lord himself. In chapter 2, we had Ezekiel's call to ministry as a prophet, and that whole narrative of the calling continues on now into chapter 3. So verses 1, 2, and 3 here of Ezekiel chapter 3. The chapter as a whole concerns itself with Ezekiel as a messenger and as a watchman, starting now at verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you." So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Ezekiel chapter 2 ended with God giving Ezekiel a scroll full of writing on both sides. Earlier in chapter 2, the prophet was told that he must eat the scroll. That was in verse 8. Now, with the scroll in front of him, the prophet was commanded to eat it. Verse 1, "Son of man, eat what you find." Let me make a point of spiritual application here. Obviously, Ezekiel was a prophet, a messenger of God's word. But before he could be a messenger of God's word, he had to eat or consume or take within himself God's word himself. And the same is true today of anybody who would want to be a messenger of the Lord. You're a pastor, you're a preacher, you're a Bible teacher. You want to communicate the truth of God's word in some way. You need to eat it yourself. You need to consume it, take it into your innermost being. You need to chew upon it. You need to digest it. You need it to become your nourishment of life. If that doesn't happen first, you'll never be the kind of messenger for God's word that he wants you to be. Friends, this isn't just a matter of generating sermons, of using sophisticated tools like AI and other things to think of something to say. No, God's word has to be taken on the inside first. Then you can communicate it with your mouth. I like what F.B. Meyer had to say about this point. Quote, "It is specially incumbent on those who have to go forth and speak to open their mouths and eat the scroll. There is no greater mistake than to suppose that because we are constantly handling God's word for the purpose of teaching and exhorting others, we are therefore feeding on it for ourselves. It is possible to acquire an intellectual knowledge of the truth, while the heart is entirely unaffected." Friends, that's true. You want to be an effective messenger of God's word, you have to eat it for yourself first. Now, as Ezekiel was to eat the scroll, then verse 1 says, "and go speak to the house of Israel." The eating of the scroll was not just a spiritual exercise for Ezekiel. It acted out a spiritual truth. Ezekiel must receive and internalize and digest the word of God before he could be a messenger to the house of Israel. So what happens here in verse 2? Ezekiel says, "So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll." Now, let's remind ourselves of something that we said when we studied chapter 1, when we studied chapter 2. The context is almost certainly a vision God gave to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel didn't actually eat a physical scroll, but he experienced this happening in a vision, sort of a spiritual and divine virtual reality. It was real, but it was in the vision. Daniel Block says of this in his commentary, "The reader will observe a blurring of boundaries between visions and reality in all Ezekiel's visions. In any case, the experience is real. So real that the power of the divine word will propel the prophet for more than half a decade as he delivers his relentless message of judgment to a hardened audience." So So Ezekiel did what God told him to do. Verse 3, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. Notice, Ezekiel wasn't merely to taste or to sample God's written revelation. He was to fill himself with it, especially because it was received from God. Fill your stomach with this scroll that I give to you. And as he did it, notice what it says there in verse 3, it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Ezekiel obeyed, and God caused, at least in the vision, this unusual food to be eaten. And when he did, Ezekiel experienced the eating of it as not only sweet, but as sweet as the sweetest thing that he could imagine. Friends, there was nothing in the ancient Near East sweeter than honey. That was like the ultimate. And so Ezekiel said, not only was it sweet in my mouth, but it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. You could say that there's a very real sense in which Ezekiel experienced what Psalm 119, verse 103 says. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, friends, the Bible is filled with passage after passage that anyone with spiritual sensitivity would find sweet like honey. Psalm 23, Psalm 8, verse 1, John 3:16, Romans 8:28, Revelation 22:20. Those are just a bare beginning. Friends, if you can't find something sweet and satisfying in passage of scripture like that, then your spiritual taste buds are dulled. They're defective. There's something not right. So he eats the scroll. It's sweet to his taste. Now look, starting at verse 4, I'm going to read all the way through verse 9. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Therefore, do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So here in verses 4 through 9, we have God communicating strength to Ezekiel for this very difficult calling that he had. I mean, after all, in verse 4, he says, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. This once again was Ezekiel's call as a prophet. It was mentioned a couple times in Ezekiel chapter 2, and now repeated here again in chapter 3. As a prophet, he could not be silent. He had to speak. Yet Ezekiel could not speak his words, but he had to speak God's words to them. And note this in verse 5, God told Ezekiel, you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Ezekiel's calling was not primarily to the Gentile nations, but to the people of Israel. And had God sent Ezekiel to the Gentile nations, then he says in verse 6, they would have listened to you. Ezekiel's focus on his own people made his ministry more difficult. The Gentiles would have been more receptive to his message, even as Nineveh responded to the preaching of Jonah. Verse 7 continues, God telling him, they will not, meaning the people of Israel, they will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. This principle is true for faithful preachers of God's word. Look, there are some proud, offensive, bad preachers who seem to blame their rejection on God. But friends, we're not talking about those kind of people. Faithful preachers are rejected because people don't want to listen to the Lord. And why? Verse 4, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. God repeated the description that was first used in verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel needed and received special strength from God for this very difficult calling. As the Lord says, I've made your face strong against their faces. And to even amplify the idea, in verse 9, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Israel was committed to their rebellion and their rejection of God. Strengthened by God, Ezekiel would answer their commitment to evil with an even greater commitment on his own part. If they were hard in their rebellion, which they were, God would make Ezekiel harder than flint in his courage and integrity. You know, flint is a very hard stone. It's used to strike against in order to make sparks. Well, here, Ezekiel was going to be even harder than flint. He would more than be able to match Israel's stubbornness. I like that phrase in verse 8, I have made your face strong. James Smith says this, God promised to equip Ezekiel emotionally and intellectually to deal with the anticipated rejection. God had made the prophet's face and forehead as hard as theirs. He would be able to butt heads with his antagonists. And then also J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, Ezekiel is not about to resign. God says, the children of Israel are hard-headed, but I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. Maybe that's a good prayer for a preacher, for a pastor. Lord, give me a harder head in pursuit of you and faithfulness to you and proclaiming your word than my listeners have in their rebellion against you. That's a good prayer to pray. Now, verses 10 and 11, this is about receiving the message and going to those who must hear. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Notice, verse 10 says, receive into your heart all the words that I speak to you. This expands on an idea that we saw with the eating of the scroll. The prophet's work began with receiving. He had to listen to and receive everything that God said. In the later words of Paul, he needed to receive the whole counsel of God. Paul made reference to that in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. That's why he says there in verse 10 to Ezekiel, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you. And what was going to be the message? Well, the message was going to be delivered to Israel. Verse 11, go get to the captives, to the children of your people. Having received God's word, Ezekiel then needed to get among his people, those to whom he would speak. He needed to know them and be among them. And then third, in verse 11, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God. Once he was among his people, Ezekiel then had to actually speak to them God's word. His job was to deliver God's message, and not a message that was from himself or any other source, but the message of the Lord. Speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, and do it. Notice here now in verse 11 also, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Ezekiel had to faithfully deliver this message, no matter how it was received. His proclamations of the message did not depend on their reception. Among all the prophets, Ezekiel probably spoke in the most unusual and innovative ways, yet it was always to deliver God's message. Now, here, starting at verse 12, we're going to go through verse 15. These four verses describe the conclusion of the vision of the Lord that began back in chapter 1, and the vision of the Lord and the living creatures. Here we go, starting at verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up And I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives of Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. What an interesting conclusion to this vision that began back in chapter 1. First of all, he hears this great thunderous voice. That's how verse 12 describes it. Behind him say these words, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. We're not told who said this. I think it's probably likely that it was one of the living creatures that's mentioned in verse 13. One of these cherubim that again come to Ezekiel's attention. Having been given such a difficult commission, remember, this whole vision was given in the context of calling. And Ezekiel, you're going to have a difficult calling. You're going to be called to minister to people hardened heart, and you need to have a hardened, determined spirit if you're going to preach effectively to them. You need to take God's word within yourself. Ezekiel, you have a difficult calling here. And in the midst of that difficult commission, it was important for Ezekiel to remain impressed by and confident in the glory of the Lord. Those words in verse 12, blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. It's almost as if the Lord's telling Ezekiel, don't forget my glory. Don't forget what prompted this whole call in the context in which I give it to you. I am a God of glory, and I will be with you. Now, verse 13 continues on with Ezekiel saying, I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures. This strange and amazing vision of Ezekiel in chapter 1 again came into view. The noise of the wings. He had the sense of the living creatures and their wings and the wheels beneath them, all associated with them. It remained present all the time. But I want you to notice that there's like no mention of those in chapter 2. We only have mention of them now in verse 13 of chapter 3. Because even those things were present throughout the whole vision, Ezekiel was so focused on God, on God's word, and on his own experience of calling that he paid those things little attention. Now, after hearing that call to focus once again on the glory of the Lord, verse 14 says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Friends, I got to admit to you, I don't completely understand if this happened to Ezekiel physically or spiritually. He spoke here in verse 14 about being taken away, yet he began this vision at the river Chebar, that's in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, and he's still there at the end of the vision. Verse 15 here of chapter 3 says, I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Chebar. So I suspect that all this happened to Ezekiel spiritually, in a vision, in a dream, or we might call today a virtual reality while he was still awake. And he went, verse 14 says, in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. Why was Ezekiel bitter? Well, maybe he was bitter at his lot as a captive while there were still other people living and serving in Jerusalem at the temple. Let's remember that at the time the book of Ezekiel begins, at the time he had this vision, Judah was still its own independent kingdom. Well, not completely independent. It was something of a client state. It was submitted to Babylon, but it still stood, at least ostensibly, as an independent kingdom. The temple was still existing when Ezekiel began his prophecy. There were three waves of captives taken, and the temple wasn't destroyed until the third wave, and Ezekiel was taken in the second wave. So perhaps Ezekiel was bitter that there were still people back priests like he was serving at the temple. Maybe he was bitter at the difficulty of his call. Maybe he was bitter at the sin and the rebellion of his own people, Israel. Whatever the exact cause was, Ezekiel was bitter, angry, stunned. Verse 15 says he was astonished. Now, if you remember, back in verse 3 of this chapter, Ezekiel said that when he ate God's word, it was as sweet to him as a honeycomb. It was the sweetest thing imaginable. God's word was sweet to Ezekiel, but he soon experienced some bitterness in carrying out his call. So Ezekiel began to do what God called him to do. Verse 15, he says, I sat where they sat and remained there astonished. God told him in verse 11, go get to the captives. And Ezekiel did what God told him to do. And once among them, he spent 7 days stunned by the amazing vision and call of God upon his life. This season of silent waiting before service did him good. John Taylor makes this point out, remembering that Ezekiel was a priest. John Taylor said this, quote, perhaps it is not without significance that 7 days was the period for the consecration of a priest. That's in Leviticus chapter 8. And Ezekiel may have regarded this as the preparation for his ordination to a prophetic priesthood. So that sort of concludes the section here where Ezekiel describes this vision of the Lord and his calling. Now, starting at verse 16 and continuing to the end of the chapter, we have Ezekiel's responsibility as a watchman. But look at it here, starting at verse 16, I'm going to read through verse 19, speaking about Ezekiel's responsibility to warn the wicked. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Very interesting, in verse 17, God says to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. God used the figure of the watchman to describe Ezekiel's responsibility. He does so here, and he does so later on in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel fulfilled his role as a watchman, not primarily by observing others, but by faithfully proclaiming God's word and bringing God's warning to the people. God was gracious to Israel to give them a watchman at all. Now, Daniel Block notes in his commentary that Ezekiel was not the first one to call himself a watchman. Hosea did so. That's in Hosea chapter 9, verse 8. And Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10, both of these written well before the time of Ezekiel. Isaiah 56, 10 also refers to those who failed in their duty as watchmen. Now, when I read this today, I can't help but remember that there are many people who consider themselves watchmen to the people of God today. Sometimes they call themselves discernment ministries. Sometimes they call themselves watchmen on the walls. And what many of these people do is they carefully watch and look for signs of error or apostasy. Now, friends, there's always a place among God's people for those to do what Ezekiel was called to do as a watchman, to hear a word from God's word and to give the people of God a warning. Yet many who do this today focus on the examination of supposed error more than they do on the proclamation of God's truth. This is a distortion of at least Ezekiel's calling as a watchman. So if you consider yourself a watchman, give your emphasis to the proclamation of God's word even more than the examination of supposed error. But another way that this so-called modern office of watchman may distort the biblical idea of the watchman is by untruthful, unfair examination of other people in search of error or apostasy. If a watchman alerts people to dangers, but does not give an honest and fair report, then he will not be believed when he warns of a genuine danger. So here's the warning that Ezekiel was supposed to give, and the attitude, the information that he needed. The principle here is related starting at verse 18. God said to him, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning." You see, God explained the sin and the penalty for failing to be a faithful watchman. If God's message was not delivered, then, God says, "His blood I will require at your hand, Ezekiel." Again, the focus of the watchman's work was not on the examination of the wicked, but on the faithful declaration of God's message. And if Ezekiel failed to proclaim God's word as he should, God says, verse 18, it's a very sobering phrase, "His blood I will require at your hand." Ezekiel, I'm going to hold you guilty. Friends, I want to read to you an extended quote from Adam Clark. I know it's a little bit long and longer than what I usually read, but I was so stirred by this idea from Adam Clark challenging preachers and ministers of the gospel with this idea that if we do not faithfully proclaim his word, God will require it at our hand. Here's the quote from Adam Clark. "Hear it, you priests, you preachers, you ministers of the gospel. You especially who have entered into the ministry for a living, you who gather a congregation to yourselves that you may feed upon their fat and clothe yourselves with their wool, in whose parishes and in whose congregations souls are dying unconverted from day to day, who have never been solemnly warned by you, and to whom you have never shown the way of salvation, probably because you know nothing of it yourselves. Oh, what a perdition awaits you! To have the blood of every soul that has died in your parishes or in your congregations unconverted laid at your door. To suffer as a common damnation for every soul that perishes through your neglect. How many loads of endless woe must such have to bear? You take your tithes, your stipends, or your rents to the last grain and the last penny, while the souls over whom you made yourselves watchmen have perished and are perishing through your neglect. Oh, worthless and hapless men, better for you had you never been born. Vain is your boast of apostolical authority while you do not the work of apostles. Vain is your boast of orthodoxy while you neither show nor know the way of salvation. Vain your pretensions to a divine call when you do not the work of an evangelist. The state of the most wretched of the human race is enviable to that of such ministers, pastors, teachers, and preachers." Heavy quote from Adam Clark. But friends, there's a lot of truth to that. If I happen to be speaking right now to a pastor, to a preacher, to a Bible teacher, "Dear brothers, faithfully deliver the word of God to your people. Faithfully deliver God's message, especially the core of the message, and that is what God has done for humanity in the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially what he did in his sacrificial death at the cross and in his glorious resurrection. Preach the good news. Persuade with the passion of the Apostle Paul, warning every man, speaking to every man, that you may win every man, not by your own strength, of course not, but by the power of God and by the unction of the Holy Spirit." It's a heavy thing if people perish without being warned by a faithful minister. Now, in these verses that I read to you, there's also a flip side. In verse 19, the Lord told Ezekiel, "Yet if you warn the wicked," if Ezekiel did faithfully deliver God's message, then he would bear no guilt if the message was rejected. The one who rejected the message would die in his iniquity under the judgment of God. Yet of Ezekiel faithfully delivering God's message, it would be said, "Hey, you have delivered your soul." Notice that phrase in verse 19, "he shall die in his wickedness." This probably has the sense of death in this life, not eternal death. Though, of course, most who would be specifically judged with death in this life would also be judged with death in the age to come. Death was part of God's promised curse to the disobedient people under the Mosaic covenant. And this judgment of death had special relevance in the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. You see, in those days, false prophets gave false hope to the people and told them to resist the Babylonians and put their trust in the Egyptians to save them. Friends, those who did this would die either in conquest or in exile. The path of safety was an obedient trust in the judgments of God. Now, continuing on in verses 20 and 21, God is going to again remind Ezekiel of his responsibility to warn the righteous, starting here at verse 20. "Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul." Now, the previous section, verses 16 through 19, spoke of Ezekiel's responsibility to warn the wicked. But then God told Ezekiel here in verses 20 and 21 that he also had a responsibility to warn the righteous who might stray from God's path. If Ezekiel did not give him warning, that's the phrase used in verse 20, then God would require it of Ezekiel. Ezekiel would share in the responsibility for his sin. "His blood I will require at your hand." But, verse 20, "his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered." That's the tragic price paid by many righteous men and women who fail to finish well. The real good they have done shall not be remembered. Friends, isn't it sobering? Isn't it tragic that one sin or one short season of sin can easily wipe out an otherwise good reputation? I know in some ways it doesn't seem fair, but that's how it is. Let's just say, and this is all hypothetical, and we'll just say, let's pretend that there's a godly man, a righteous pastor or minister or preacher, and he serves the Lord with distinction for many years. But then on one occasion, and we'll just pretend it's one occasion, he falls into great moral sin or public compromise. It's very real that the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. And we may say that it's not fair, but it's real. One sin, or a short season of sin, relatively speaking, can easily wipe out an otherwise good reputation. Now, verse 21 continues, as we saw before, God telling Ezekiel, if you warn the righteous man, if Ezekiel were to faithfully bring the message, and the righteous was appropriately warned by that message, and therefore kept from their sin, it would be good for the one who kept the warning. Verse 21 says, he shall surely live because he took your warning, but it would also be good for the prophet. Verse 21 says, you will have delivered your soul. So, Ezekiel, keep this in mind as you do your ministry. Now, in verses 22 and 23, we have something else interesting here. It's another vision of the glory of the Lord. Look at it here, verses 22 and 23. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. For the third time, we see the hand of the Lord was upon me there. We saw it in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. We saw it in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14. And now we see it again in verse 22. The hand of the Lord was upon me there. Ezekiel had to prepare himself to hear and receive God's word. And what did he see in verse 23? Behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. And again, kind of connecting this with the previous passages in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2, we could say that Ezekiel had a vision similar to that which he experienced in chapter 1. I like what Daniel Block had to say about this. He said this, quote, although this is the third time he sees the Chabad, the glory, the sight still catches him by surprise and overwhelms him with awe. His relationship with God never becomes familiar or casual. Even a commissioned and authorized spokesman must prostrate himself in the presence of God. And that's what Ezekiel did. Now, let's start at verse 24 and read to the end of the chapter, where God's going to remind Ezekiel about the difficulty of the call. Again, starting at verse 24. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear. And he refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. As in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, God made Ezekiel stand in the posture of a servant before speaking his word to him. And what did God tell him to do? Verse 24, go shut yourself inside your house. God told Ezekiel to symbolically act out a message through his isolation, through his inactivity, through his silence. Now, what does this mean? There's several different ways this action has been interpreted. Some people would think this is an acted out prophecy of what would happen to Ezekiel from the people of Israel as they rejected his message and punished him. John Trapp, the Puritan commentator, thought he's acting out the reaction of Israel against him. The commentators Vater and Hopp said that this was an acted out prophecy of the doom and helplessness to come upon Israel. And then John Taylor and J. Stafford Wright said that this was God's restriction on Ezekiel, keeping him inactive and silent until the appointed time. And Adam Clark thought that this was an illustration of God's silence toward Israel. Maybe I bend towards that idea because of what it says in verse 26. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth. You see, if this isolation and silence of the prophet was to illustrate God's silence towards Israel, then it fits in well with this tongue clinging to the roof of Ezekiel's mouth. This was to illustrate that Israel had no regard for the word of the Lord. So, Ezekiel, don't speak. Probably, or maybe I should say possibly, God afflicted Ezekiel with a temporary muteness to illustrate God's silence to those who will not listen. And friends, this is the character, isn't it? When we reject the word of the Lord, don't be surprised if God doesn't speak to you in and through his word. Maybe, friends, your Bible reading seems very dry and unrewarding. Now, there could be a dozen different reasons for that, but I want to touch on one potential reason for that. Maybe there's an area of conscious, cherished disobedience in your life right now. And if that's the case, no wonder God, so to speak, isn't speaking to you in and through his word. No wonder you're not listening to him. So because you're not listening to God, God is, so to speak, silent towards you. Now, that wasn't going to stay the case forever for Ezekiel in Israel. Verse 27 says, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. God was silent towards rebellious and disobedient Israel for a season, but God would not stay silent forever, and neither would Ezekiel. God would restore Ezekiel's ability to speak, and he would fulfill his role as God's messenger. In some sense, Ezekiel's call was confirmed over time, just as with almost every faithful servant of God. But with Ezekiel speaking as he should, look at how the responsibility shifts. Verse 27, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. As Ezekiel obediently delivered God's message, then the responsibility would be on those that he spoke to. The responsibility would not be upon himself. And Israel, as a rebellious house, would have to answer for their own sin. And they could not claim that they ever or never, I should say, heard. Friends, number one, if you or anybody else rejects God's word, you can't blame it on anybody else. You are responsible. Nevertheless, if you are, and to whatever extent you are, a messenger of God's word, you need to be a faithful messenger so that you avoid accountability for failing to warn and failing to deliver God's message. That brings us to the end of Ezekiel chapter 3. Before we leave the chapter, let's just consider a couple ways that Ezekiel chapter 3 points to Jesus Christ. First of all, back in verse 5, God said to Ezekiel, you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Ezekiel's calling was not primarily to the Gentile nations, but to Israel. Now, Jesus would also say, this sort of was replicated later on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus would also say that he was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Like the words of Jesus, the words of Ezekiel spoke first to Israel, but were eventually heard by all the nations. That's us today. We're listening to, we're examining what God spoke to and by his prophet Ezekiel. So first delivered to the people of Israel, but then to all nations. Same way with the words of Jesus. So we see sort of a likeness, a similarity there. Both Ezekiel and Jesus were called to speak first to Israel, then the word was heard by all nations. But then let me just take it another place, one other place where we see Jesus in the midst of this text. Verse 27 says, "He who hears, let him hear." According to the commentator John Taylor, the Hebrew words that we translate for this phrase in verse 27, "He who hears, let him hear," those words become the prototype for the familiar saying of Jesus, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That phrase was used by Jesus at least 8 places in the Gospels. So not only should we hear and listen to Jesus, Jesus told us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hey, do you got ears? You ready to hear? Then we should hear. But we should also listen to Ezekiel. "He who hears, let him hear," as it says in verse 27. And you know why? We should listen to Jesus, of course, but we should also know that Jesus read Ezekiel because he seems to quote him here at verse 27. And no wonder. Ultimately, Jesus wrote it. Since Ezekiel spoke the inspired word of God and Jesus is God the Son, these are Jesus's words back in and through Ezekiel, through the prophet Ezekiel, through his personality, but inspired by the triune God himself. So Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive and respond rightly to your word, that we would avoid that guilt that comes upon those who reject your word. But Lord, also in whatever way that you give us to be messengers, communicators of your word, help us to do it faithfully and to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.